The American people are waiting. Have you a statement?
1230 The Voice is WXCO Warsaw.
It is once again time for Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Good morning, everyone. Continuing our verse by verse study through the Gospel of Luke, we come today to Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's pick it up. Luke 5, 27. Follow along. If you are able. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, which probably shocked a lot of people, because tax collectors were Jews who purchased a franchise, which gave them the right to collect taxes for the occupying power, Rome, in a certain area of Israel. They were hated by their fellow Jews because they were helping the Roman Empire, but not only that, everyone knew they collected more taxes than Rome required, and they pocketed the extra for themselves. So they were seen as traitors, and they were also dishonest. And they had a lot of money, but that's about all they had. They were despised. And yet, Jesus asked this tax collector, Levi, or he will become known as Matthew, to follow him. Which just goes to show that God does demand repentance. But if one does repent and receive Christ, God will accept them. God doesn't hold a grudge against people who sin against him. He forgives, he accepts, after there is repentance and faith in Christ. Verse 28. It says, Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. You know, Levi was at a real crossroads in his life. He could continue down the road of sin and dishonest gain, or he could go the other way and follow Christ. He could live in luxury by sinning, or live in poverty by following Jesus. If he continues to sin, he'll become even wealthier, but he will lose his soul. Choice is his. He did the smart thing. He left his business, his company, and all the cash that came with it. He followed Jesus, not just physically, but spiritually. And believe me, for 2,000 years, going on forever, he's been glad that he did it. Everyone who gives up, whatever it is they must give up to follow Christ, is happy that they made that choice, especially after they die, and their happiness continues forever. 29. Then Levi held a banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. Levi throws a party with Jesus as his guest of honor, and he also invites his good time friends to meet Christ. He cares about their soul, obviously, their souls. And one indication that a person is saved, truly belongs to Jesus, is that they, like Levi, have a desire to see others come to Christ. If that desire isn't there, there's something wrong with a person's faith, if it is real faith. A spiritually healthy Christian wants what Jesus wants, and more than anything, he wants souls saved and following him. Well, look at verse 30. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" The Pharisees, haughty religious rulers, they say, why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, like they were not sinners themselves. But actually, there were two types of sinners in our Lord's presence. There were the dregs of society that Jesus was eating with, but then there were also the religious rulers who were full of sinful pride, thinking that they were better than everyone else. Both groups were equally sinful. The difference between the two groups is that the lowlifes, the dregs of society, probably knew they were sinners, and the religious leaders didn't even feel that way about themselves. They didn't think they were sinners. All people need to repent and follow Jesus. Verse 31. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." In answer to their question, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Because Jesus is a spiritual doctor, that's why. Jesus came to save people who are dead in their sin. He came to save people who are sick of sinning. He came to save people by fixing their souls. One prerequisite is that people have to be sick of sinning. And that's one reason Christ could not help the religious leaders. Well, they were dead in their sin. They needed help. But they didn't get help because they didn't ask for it. And they didn't ask for it because they really didn't think they needed it. They were self-righteous. God does not save the self-righteous because they would never admit that they need saving. And you have to admit it to God before he can do it. 32. Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's why he came. Why did Jesus come to earth? Well, I can tell you, he did not come for a vacation to get away from the hustle and bustle of heaven for a few years. Jesus came here for one big overriding reason, and it was not to have a good time with a bunch of wonderful people. I heard a lady, actually saw a lady on television a couple of weeks ago. She said, "We should all get along because we're all good people." I heard that and I thought, what planet are you from? You know, it would be nice if we could all get along. That's not going to happen, but we're not all good people. The Bible says we are all sinners. And the Bible says that actually there's only one who is good, and that's God. Unless you want to cheapen the definition. Jesus came to save bad people, not hang out with good people. He came here to die for mankind so that we would not have to suffer the punishment for our sins in hell. He came to call sinners, which includes all people, to repentance. 33. They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." And they were right. The Pharisees fasted twice a week. God didn't tell them to do that. It's just something that they did. And of course, like everything else they did, it was done for show. Well, they made a big deal out of it. They made sure that everyone knew that they were doing it. They wore a long, sad face whenever they fasted. They wanted everybody to know just how much they were suffering for God and just how holy they were. And now those same people come to Jesus, and they want to know why his disciples do not fast like they do. Jesus' answer, verse 34, "Can you make the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them?" Jesus points out, in answer to their question, something that should be obvious, and that is that fasting at a wedding would be ridiculous. It would be completely out of place. The bride and the groom would think, why isn't everybody eating and drinking and enjoying themselves? Because this is a time of celebration. This is a time to be happy. Why are you fasting at a wedding? In answer to their question, why don't your disciples fast? Now notice verse 35. "But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. In those days they will fast." And Jesus is the bridegroom in this little story of his. You see, the disciples of Jesus are having a wonderful time while he is with them. And Jesus will let them continue to have a good time for as long as they possibly can. there will be plenty of opportunity for them to be sad and to fast after Jesus is crucified and after he ascends back to heaven and is no longer with them physically. Plenty of time for that. Which leads me to say this. It is God's will for you to enjoy the good things and the good people that he has brought your way while you are able to do it. Everyone has plenty of bad things that happen to them. So they should make the most of the good. There's no virtue in wasting good times or what could be good times. 36. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment and the patch from the new will not match the old. Our Lord's point is this. In some situations, mixing old and new doesn't work. New cloth makes a lousy patch for an old pair of pants. The old pants won't shrink when they are washed, but the new patch will, which means that the patch will tear away from the pants and make the whole worse. So Jesus is saying mixing old with new doesn't work, and he is actually building a case for a spiritual lesson. So hang in there for a second. 37, and he says, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. When making wine in those days, a person would sew a fresh animal skin together so that they could fill it with grape juice. And they would fill the skin with grape juice, and then they would tie it off at the top. When the grape juice began to ferment, it would expand, and it would stretch the skin. That wasn't a problem, because the new skin had plenty of stretch in it. But no one would then take an old, stretched-out skin, fill it with grape juice again, and then tie it off. The juice would ferment and expand, but the skin would not, so it would break. And again, the thought is mixing the old and the new doesn't work. And like I said, he's going somewhere with this. Verse 39. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. In other words, as a general rule, people do not want to change. They want the old. And here's the lesson. As a rule, people are that way spiritually as well. They are comfortable with the old life that doesn't include Christ as Lord. They like the old life without our Lord's interference. Most people do not want to change. Most people do not want to repent. Most people do not want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life. Now, many wouldn't mind mixing the old with a little bit of the new. Many wouldn't mind mixing in a dash of Jesus into their old sinful lifestyle. In fact, they would love to have their sinful life along with a ticket out of hell through Jesus Christ. But like Jesus has been teaching, mixing the old with the new doesn't work. If a person is going to be saved, then they must, in their heart, turn from their sin and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. In other words, to be saved, a person must be willing to give up their old life for a new life with Jesus as Lord. And no, that's not salvation by works. That is salvation by faith. By a faith which acts according to what it believes. Because the faith that saves also changes a person's life from the inside out. This is a good time for us to take our break. I'll be back in 2 minutes. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
How can mimicking evolution help special needs children? The answer next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
Does the belief in evolution adversely affect the medical and social sciences? It sure does. One example of evolution's negative effect in helping people is a technique called patterning. Patterning is a common treatment for children with brain damage and language disorders. The theory behind patterning says that the human nervous system must develop by passing through all the earlier evolutionary stages before it can work properly. As a result, children with these problems are put through a series of movement exercises that are supposed to mimic the evolutionary development of the nervous system. First, the child crawls, then it creeps, and finally, it is supposed to walk around like an ape. This is supposed to help the brain get organized by repatterning its evolutionary development. Well, does it work? Well, there's no reason for it to work if evolution never took place. In the early 1980s, American pediatricians did an in-depth study of patterning. They said that they could find no evidence that patterning helps the child at all. They also warned that patterning could even be harmful to children because the program places great demands on the children and their families. It can create unnecessary stress in families and lead to neglect. Scripture tells us that those who reject the Creator sink into even deeper levels of ignorance, all the while claiming that they are wise. Here's an example of where modern science has illustrated this biblical truth.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and I want to thank you for, in advance, for your prayer support for this ministry. I would appreciate all of your prayers that God would bless the Word as I teach it verse by verse. And if God leads you to help this ministry financially, I would appreciate that very much as well. My address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Thanks. And now back to our study. We are in Luke chapter 6. We come to verse 1. It says, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Now, in those days, many roads were actually paths which went through private grain fields. And if you look at the Old Testament, the law of God, you will see that God's law in the Bible allowed for travelers to grab a few handfuls of grain if they became hungry. And so that is what the disciples were doing. Now, they were not doing anything wrong in the eyes of God by picking that grain and eating it as they walked along. Well, look at verse 2. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" My question is, unlawful to who? Not unlawful to God, that's for sure. It was unlawful according to the religious leaders. They made up many rules which had nothing to do with God and nothing to do with the Word of God. And one of those rules stated that a person could not pick grain on the Sabbath. You could be starving to death. You could be hungry. You could be weak. You could be about ready to pass out. But according to them, you better not grab a handful of grain, because they considered that working on the Sabbath. They actually considered that harvesting a crop. Verse 3, Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priest to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Now, Jesus is relating a story that applies. And he's relating this story from Scripture, of course, because that's what Jesus did. Once again, Jesus exposes a religious tradition that clearly contradicts the Word of God, which is the standard. You know, if people read the Word of God like they should, false teachers would go broke because their lies would be exposed. And if preachers studied and taught the Word of God like they should, far fewer people would be drawn away from Christian orthodoxy and into cults. And so here Jesus reminds the leaders of a Bible story, which applies to the current situation. Before David became king, he was running for his life from wicked King Saul. And he came to a little town and the tabernacle of God, and he was very hungry. So he asked the priest on duty for some food. And the priest said, well, all we have is this consecrated bread, which, as you know, the priest alone can eat. But the priest thought about it, and he said, well, nevertheless, I'm going to give it to you, David, because you are starving. Now, if it was not wrong to make an exception to one of God's laws, written in his word, in order to give a hungry man some food, then it certainly would not be wrong to break a man-made rule and let the hungry apostles eat here. And I just love how Jesus corrects false teachers by using the Bible, proving that that is our sole authority. 5. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is God, therefore Jesus is Lord. And he refers to himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus invented the Sabbath. Consequently, he can make the rules regarding it. Therefore, if Jesus says that something is okay to do on the Sabbath, then it's okay. It was okay for the apostles to pick grain and eat because the Bible doesn't forbid it. It was okay for the apostles to pick grain and eat it because Jesus said it was okay. The leaders had asked the question, why do your men do what we say is unlawful? Jesus said, because it's not unlawful. They wanted to know why. Jesus said, in essence, because I said so. That's why. Good to remember this. When Jesus says something, that's the end of the debate. Verse 6. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. Now, this is a different Sabbath, but the same Lord Jesus. So you can bet there's going to be trouble with the religious rulers once again. Verse 7. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Now remember, Jesus walks into this Sabbath, and a man is there whose right hand was shriveled up. The rulers knew that Jesus was compassionate, so they are waiting and watching and hoping that Jesus will do the compassionate thing and heal this poor man. The rulers don't have any compassion for the man. To them, he is human bait. If Christ does a miracle, they will assume that he will do that miracle, of course, and if he does it, then they will accuse Jesus of doing work on the Sabbath. Verse 8. Look at this. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and he stood there. Jesus knew that this was a trap. So do you know what he will do? He will heal this man anyway. He doesn't care if it's a trap. Jesus will do the right thing. He will do what God wants him to do, and he will not apologize for it. Furthermore, he's not going to do it in secret. He will not try to hide it. He said, stand up in front of everyone. Jesus said that we, as Christians, we are to let our light shine before men. We are not to hide our good works under a bushel basket. He didn't. If it is right, then it is nothing to be ashamed of. Those who oppose right ought to be ashamed. Verse 9. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And that should be a simple question to answer. Question, is it right to do good or evil? Jesus is asking the religious rulers this very simple question. A little child can answer this question. So these religious leaders sure should be able to answer it. Is it right to do good? And remember, the religious leaders thought that they were very holy because there were many things that they did not do. For example, they did not eat food 2 days a week. They did not eat food unless they went through an elaborate ritual washing. They did not step foot into the home of a Gentile. They would not eat a meal with a Gentile. They would not talk to anyone that they considered to be a sinner. And we are about to learn that they would not help anyone on the Sabbath. The question is, what did they do? Verse 9. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Well, God's law clearly forbid working on the Sabbath for money. However, good works, works of compassion, were never unlawful. If someone needed help and you didn't help them because it was Saturday, then that puts you out of God's will. And the same principle holds true for today. The Bible says if you know the good thing to do but you don't do it, it's sin. Verse 10. He looked around at them all and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. Jesus had asked them a simple question in verse 9. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? And everyone there knew the answer to that question. But the leadership would not give the answer. They wouldn't give the answer because the answer would spoil their trap. If they give the obvious answer, that it's right to do good, then they can't accuse Jesus when he does good and heals the poor man on the Sabbath. Well, Christ did not come all the way from heaven to play silly games with religious hypocrites, so like it or not, he healed the man. Verse 11. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Notice that the religious leaders did not rejoice over the man's healing. The guy had been suffering for who knows how long, and they don't get any joy at all from him being healed. No satisfaction at all. They didn't care about anyone except themselves. Instead of rejoicing with those who rejoice, as God says we should do, they were angry at Christ for helping him. They were furious because it was done on their precious Sabbath. They're man-made rules. And this is the key. The Sabbath is very important. It was very important. But their man-made rules were more important to them than the well-being of their fellow man. And that was the issue. Their lousy religious system, which is full of man-made rules, was more important to them than doing God's will. And that's what put them at odds with Christ, because he stood on the word of God. Questions, comments? You can write me scripture verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's scripture verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Again, questions, comments, prayer requests. I'm going to give you my email address and also my phone number. And if you send me a question or you call and you leave it on my answering machine, make it biblically about scripture, if you would. Keep it. Confine it to scriptural issues, and I'll answer it on the air. I'll do my best. My email address is versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Once again, versebyverse@live.com. My phone number, 715-845-8298. 715-845-8298. If you're looking for a place to worship, you are welcome to come and join us Sunday mornings, 10 o'clock, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. 10 o'clock Sunday mornings, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. Thanks for spending this time with me. See you next week.
of Edgar.
1230 WXCO.